So it's going to be a lot faster. It will be a lot quicker. I couldn't believe that I had the notes that I had, and I was able to make it just all right on time this morning. You know, the Lord was, He blessed me this morning with that. I really felt good about that message. If you would, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. I gave Justin the wrong scripture for tonight's service. He'll fix it real quick. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I know everyone's heard the joke, but I'm going to say it. A man was once asked to describe the difference between investment and commitment. And the man looked the questioner right in the eye, and he said that breakfast was the perfect example. Bacon and eggs. The chicken was invested. The pig was committed. Tonight I want to talk about being committed to the Lord. We often preach about the grace of God, the wonders of our Lord, and the gracious things that He does for us. And these things are very important for us. These are important for believers to learn and to study about. These truths, they keep us going when the times are tough. They keep us calm in the eye of the storm. They make us trust in Him more day by day. But tonight I want to talk about being committed to God. Our responsibility to do so. Our joy to do so. The blessings that we receive for doing so. We as men know that we can that we have no way of saving ourselves and or keeping ourselves saved. We don't have that ability. We know that. That is something that only the Lord has control over. It's only He can do that. But does that negate our responsibility to be committed to Him? No, not in any way. No, not in the least. We should live lives of commitment for many reasons. And tonight I want to go over a few of them and discuss what Scripture has to say on the matter of being committed to God. Let us consider the question, why does our commitment matter? God doesn't have to have anything. We know that, right? God does not need anything. He is God. He is self-sufficient. He is the self-existing one. He needs for nothing. He is complete. He is enough. So what is the reason? Why does it matter if we're committed to Him or not? And there are about as many reasons as there are people on the face of the earth. So we're going to go over a few, and I'm going to try to keep them to just a very few. First of all, I want to say that it matters that the world sees you as being committed. Now don't get me wrong, we don't do this so that the world's impressed. Right? I don't come to church every Sunday so that the world is impressed by me. Heck, we don't even do it for the world at all. But this is an important point. I want you to think about this. Our witness to others is that Jesus is the most important thing in the world. He is so important that I want to be sure that I share my experiences and His word and His story with you. But I'm only going to go to church whenever it suits me. What kind of a witness is that? That's not much of a witness, if you ask me. That's not much of a witness at all. Well, you know, I could have swore I saw you down at the pool hall on Sunday. Were you not in church? Oh, no, I didn't want to go to church Sunday because it wasn't. Well, then why am I going to listen to you about anything else? So being here and the world seeing you be here is rather important to your witness. If Jesus is the most important thing in your life, you need to show it. You need to be dedicated to coming to the church. When there's a service going, or if there's something going on, or if there's some special thing going here, we should be here. As God's people, we should be in the doors. Now, I'm not saying that you should come to church no matter the cost. Right? As Christians, we should be smart enough to realize that when we're sick, that's a blessing we keep to ourselves. That's not something you need to be bringing up to the church house. And you know what? If you're hurt and you can't be here, well, I'll pray that you get healed quickly so that you can be here. You don't have to. Well, there are certain reasons why we don't need to be here. But if those reasons don't exist, we should be here. Just have a zeal for coming to hear the word. Right? You never know the blessing that you'll receive just by coming to hear the word of God. Be engaged in the church. Whatever capacity that you feel comfortable with, and some that you're not. Right? I'm not comfortable in this position. This isn't my spot. But you should be willing to engage and to be there for the church. How important, think of these questions, how important is church to you? Do you feel lost without it? I know I do. I know whenever I don't come to church, it's like, I think they're going to throw me out. I better get down to the church house and throw me out. Do you feel as if not going to church is a heinous crime? Because I know sometimes I feel that way. I'll wake up in the morning and my back will be hurting. And I've done something the day before. My legs are hurting. And I just don't even want to crawl out of bed. It comes with age. Yes, brother, it does. Sometimes I just don't even want to get out of bed. And I'll lay there for a few minutes. And I kid you not, I'll roll through about 10 different reasons that I could be giving everybody the next Sunday I come to church. Because I'm hurting that bad. But then I just drag myself up and I come to church. Most of the time it's my wife drags me out of bed and gets me up and goes to church. My kids personally suffered coming here every single time that there was a get-together, and a few that we just said there was a get-together. It just came because we really love the fellowship with the brethren. You know, and we make extra attempts to come visit and to study and to learn together. And we want to be in this church house every chance we can to be with those that we love. There is nothing better than fellowshipping with God's people. In my mind, there is nothing this side of heaven that is better than fellowshipping with God's people. And I take that back. There's probably one other thing that's better. Being able to help others that are God's people. Being able to be a help for someone who's a child of God. That probably would overshadow everything else. But if it's not that important to you, then you should really examine what your dedication is dedicated to and what you're dedicating your time to. Because if you're not dedicating your time to God, and don't get me wrong, a lot of people say, well, I'm dedicating my time to God, I just don't go to church a lot. How are you dedicating your time to God if you're not going to God's house? That's like saying, I love Brother Bob, but I've never stepped on his doorstep. I know where Brother Bob's house is, and I could probably tell you how to get to any room in his house. At least I better know. I love him. I should know him. So you should be at the house of God. We must put God first in all that we do. He must be the one that we start our day with and that we finish with as well. We should wake up. The first thing we should do is pray to the Lord. And it's kind of silly, but you know, you always hear somebody who's prayed that prayer, Lord, I've been so good. I've done everything right so far, but I'm about to get out of bed. I'm really going to need your help then. I'm really going to need your help. So he should be the first one that you talk to when you wake up, and he should be the first one that you talk to before you go to sleep. You never know. One of these times you're going to talk to him before you go to sleep, and then you're going to talk to him face to face, which would be an even better talk. Secondly, God wants to strengthen you to become the person that he is working on you to be. And in order to do this, he needs to speak to you through his word. Now, don't get me wrong. Personal study is great. Personal study is needed. Personal study is wonderful. Personal study with your spouse is even better. Personal study with your family is terrific. But you need to come to the church to hear the perspective of God's word. He needs to speak to you through his word. In Jeremiah 1:5, an example here is, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew you before you were you. Before you were ever formed in the womb. Before you were ever who you were, God knew you. He knew who you were, what you were going to do, where it was going to be, who it was going to impact. where it was going to take you, all the different people you were going to interact with, and how you were going to help them. He knew all of this. And he knew also what was going to be needed to conform you to the image of his son. He knew what was needed. Nebuchadnezzar needed 7 years as a beast. What do you need? I don't know if I'd wait and turn into a beast. But he knows what he needs in order to conform us to the image of his son. And he did not exclude the attendance of church. With God, all things include and revolve around the church. Nothing in your Bible can be put into any other context than church life. Just read the beginning. To the church at. To the church at. To the elect at. These are all epistles that are written to churches. Biblical life is church life. Life with God is in the church. Our life with God is everywhere else too. But it specifically starts in the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you would turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 23 and read through verse 25. I believe the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, and here he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." So what he's saying here is we need to be considering, you know, we talk about how you should consider others more than yourself. Well, it says we need to consider each other for the purpose of provoking each other to good works. Not just thinking, you know, I love Brother Greg, I wonder what he's doing today. Which I do that a lot, but that doesn't mean that I shouldn't also be calling Brother Greg to make sure that he's, you know, thinking about the church. We're to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this is the only thing that I can think of that Paul talks about we should be doing, and we should be doing more zealously as we see the end of time coming. We should do it more and more and more, and we should absolutely ramp it up more as we see the end times coming. The gathering, the assembling of ourselves together. There's going to come a day, and Lord, I hope I never see it, but there's going to come a day where Coweta Baptist Church is going to have to meet in somebody's basement. Again, it started that way, and I have a feeling that it's going to end that way. We're going to have to meet in somebody's basement because the government isn't going to let us meet. Just kind of take that in real quick. It's already happening in China. In China, they've been meeting in basements for years. Faithful men and women meeting to read God's word together and hiding. But as we see the day approaching, we are to do it more and more and more. Thirdly, Jesus must be first, and he must be absolutely first. There's no life that can be led with Jesus in the passenger seat. God cannot take a second fiddle to anything. He must be foremost in every thought and action. We must always ask ourselves what Jesus has for us, and how do we work to get to the goal that he set before us. We must love him more than our parents. We must love him more than our wives. We must love him more than our children, our lands, our homes. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30 says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in the time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, everlasting life." He must be above all things. This passage shows us that He is above all that we could ever imagine. Our lands, our homes, our family. That He is the most important thing that we could ever focus our lives upon. He has the right to be first. Colossians 1, 17 and 18 says, "And He is before all things, and by all things by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence." He has the right to be first. He deserves to be preeminent in our lives. He has the right to be preeminent in your life. He has the right to be preeminent in mine. Preeminence means first. It's the only thing that matters. In all aspects of our lives. You should not make a single decision without considering peacefully and prayerfully the answer from God. You know, it's a funny saying that a lot of people think is really funny, but what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus have me to do? These are all great questions for any situation. Any situation that we as Christians can be put in, we could simply say, what would Jesus do about it? What do I think He would expect me to do about it? And what can I gain from it? And by gain, I mean, what can I put up for my treasures in heaven? Not necessarily physical gain here on the face of the earth. Everything we do is for our treasures in heaven. Everything we do here on the face of the earth, we do it for the Lord. And because of that, He's going to give us something in heaven. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't think it's going to be an award ceremony. Actually, I think it's going to feel like a court of law. It's going to seem so bad. But Christ has the right to be forefront in everything about you. He hung on a cross at Calvary for you. What more does He have to do for you to put Him first? What more does He need to do for you to understand that you need to put Him in front of everything else in your life? He made you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He has a path to get you to that plan. He hung on a tree to take your sins and atone for your transgressions so that you could get there. How much more do we need to put Him in the forefront? How much more? Brother Roy said it this morning. He is everything. Take my yoke upon you. How much does He really need to show us that He's done everything for us? How much does He have to do for you? He gave His life for you. He gave His life for you so that you would no longer be an enemy of a righteous, holy God. He took that upon Himself. He took that vengeance from His Father and He took it upon Himself so that you and I and countless zillions of other people could stand in front of a righteous, holy God as if we never sinned. Matthew 22, if you would, please. Matthew 22, starting at verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35 says, "Then one," a lawyer puts a question to the Lord here. I'm pretty sure that he didn't get the answer that he thought he was going to get. You see, all of the Pharisees, he'd already at this point in the scripture, he'd already put the Sadducees to shame and had them shut up. So the Pharisees thought that they would come, like, who is this who's got the Sadducees to be quiet? We need to come see who this guy is. And so they come, and one of the lawyers, one of the men who really studied the doctrine of the law, he came forward and he tried to trip Jesus up. So he asked him a question. Because see, according to the Pharisees, every one of the laws of God were the most important law. And of course, God's word says if you've broken one, you've broken them all. Well, That was the understanding that came from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you've offended in one point, you've offended the whole law. And so this Pharisee thought he would trip him up. He thought he'd ask him a question. I don't know that he got his answer that he was looking for. But what he did ask in verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So which one of those commandments is supposed to be the greatest of commandments? See, they didn't believe there was a greatest. They believed they were all equally great. And so he was asking this to trip him up. But then Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you imagine what that lawyer thought when he said that? What about the other 193 laws we pay attention to? These two laws, you're telling me all those laws hang on this one? These two? That's exactly what he said. We must learn that the message of being fully committed, not just committed, but fully committed to the Lord. We must learn how, we must learn that our lives are to be fully and totally, whole hog, committed to the Lord. We must depend on Him for our next breath. Not just knowing that He has the control of our next breath or our next heartbeat, but acting as if our lives depended on Him hearing our supplications to get that next heartbeat or get that next breath. We should never take the next one for granted or the one after that. We get into a habit of assumption. We assume that since our heart just beat, that it'll beat again. But don't you realize that it will not without the Lord? If He is not the Lord of all in your life, He will not be the Lord at all in your life. An unknown writer once wrote this. It says, and of course all the kids who've watched Kung Fu Panda are going to think it was they were going to think it's already been said who said it. But tomorrow is a mystery. Yesterday is history. Today is a gift. That is why it's called the present. Live committed to the Lord in the present. Our commitment is not conditional. We don't do it for something. We do it because of someone. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we lift our hearts to you tonight and we give you thanks.